We are continuing today the seventh lesson in the series regarding the church. This is the fourth and final part of that lesson. And you can see on the screen what we have previously covered. We looked at what a local church is, as we've done several times in this series. A local church is an assembly of Christians who agree to work and worship together in a given location. How is a local church organized? Well, ideally, it should be organized, overseen by qualified elders, men who meet those qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, assisted by qualified deacons, servants of the church, men who meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. But until there are qualified elders and deacons, then the men, as best as they can, should take the lead in overseeing and carrying out the work of the church. The work of the church is different, that is, of a local church, than individual Christians. Individual Christians may engage in business and recreation and various activities, but none of those are works of the church, that is, a collective work of a congregation. And we pointed out when we began looking at what is the work of a local church, there are nine, count them, nine things that the scriptures reveal, that the apostles' teaching revealed that a local church is authorized to do. Did I say nine things? Nine things. And as we pointed out in the last lesson, first, we are to regularly assemble to worship God and work together. That is, we provide for a place of assembling regularly together for spiritual purposes to worship God in spirit and in truth and reverence and love God, seeking to do those things together that He has authorized by the apostles' teaching. Secondly, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, which we'll do in a few minutes, the Lord willing, remembering the Lord's death till He comes again, examining ourselves to see whether we are seeking to live by the new covenant that was inaugurated in His blood. That's two things. But as we finish the seven things to make nine, I want you to think about what is not on this list. What is not on this list? And whatever is not on this list should not be a work of the local church. Think about that. Because we don't have any book, chapter, and verse for that work. We are to sing without mechanical instruments, which we have just done and will do in just a few minutes again. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, not modern-day entertainment. The purpose of this singing is to praise God and teach one another. Have we taught each other this morning? Hopefully. Have we praised God this morning in our singing? Hopefully. Sometimes people think singing is where we praise one another. Oh, what a beautiful voice. Oh, what a wonderful song leader. That's not the purpose of singing. It is to praise God and teach one another. And the New Testament is silent about mechanical instruments in worship. And so we conclude they're not authorized. If they were, then the apostles would have given us an example or a command that we should follow, that we should do those things, but we don't because we have no such authority. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your piano. singing and making melody with your guitar, singing and making melody with your organ, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It is a spiritual worship, not a worship to display our physical talents and to go back to that which was a shadow of the good things to come under the old covenant, the mechanical instruments. We sing with the most precious instrument, the heart. From the recesses of our heart, those praises that are deserved by God and Him only. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does a guitar teach me anything? Does a piano teach me anything? No. Somebody said we got to have those in order to sing. Do you mean you have to have those in order to teach? In order to teach the lessons that emanate from the songs, the spiritual lessons? I don't think so. Not only are we to sing, we are to pray, depending on God for all of our needs and all of our desires, praying for one another and praying for the world, praying for all of our anxieties that we bring before God, who can do and does do all good things at the time that it is best. And regardless of what He does, He provides comfort for us in all situations. Acts 2 and verse 42, after they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and the Lord added them to His one saved body. Then, as Christians, they met together, Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to eating, to recreation, to entertainment, to social programs. Well, why are churches devoted to those things? Why are even so many churches of Christ devoted, and I mean devoted, devoting facilities, devoting resources, devoting time, devoting effort, devoting praise? Why are so many devoted to those things? Was the early church devoted to any of that? No. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, sharing together in those things that they were authorized to do by that teaching, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Acts 12 and verse 5, when Peter had been imprisoned and Herod intended to kill Peter as he had killed James, the brother of John. Acts 12 and verse 5, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. They met together and they prayed together, and Peter was miraculously released by an angel from God. When he came to the brethren, they didn't believe it was him. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, first of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Are we to pray for all men or to criticize all men? We better be praying, and we better not be with the mobs in the streets who don't have any respect for God or any human authority whatsoever. Any divine or any human authority, if they don't like it. We are people of prayer and people who seek to live the Christian life under any and all circumstances that are presented to us. And we pray for all men. Then we come together to preach and teach the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God when all are assembled together every Sunday. Not coming together to have a joke festival where the man gets up and acts like he's a comedian. Not to talk about current events and throw one scripture out and say that you preached a sermon. We come together for in-depth teaching of the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God to build up the saints in classes where we can divide up into various groups according to age or sex or maturity levels. Women being involved in teaching others, being teachers of the women and children, but not teaching over men, as we are warned about in 1 Timothy. And whether we teach the Word of God on any other day besides Sunday, and it would be good to do, we have the freedom to make those decisions. When we will do that and what days we will do that. Acts 2 and verse 42 again, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Did you know that many churches of Christ who are doing many things that are not authorized for them to do are ignorant of the apostles' teaching? They don't have an understanding of the apostles' teaching. And that's because many times their preachers don't want them to have an understanding. Their elders don't want them to have an understanding. They want the fun and games and entertainment to continue unabated. Unabated. And the crowd to go forward, not for spiritual salvation and maturity in Christ, but for their own purposes and their own glory. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, that is the Lord's Supper, Paul began talking to them intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight, preaching the Word of God on the first day of the week. Why? So that we can be built up, strengthened spiritually. Because we're apart from each other most of the time. And we're out in a frowning and criticizing and persecuting world that despises the gospel. And in many respects despises those who would dare stand up and unashamedly follow the gospel and try to live as a Christian day to day. And so we need to be built up, don't we? Don't we need that more than anything? Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to play basketball. What? For the equipping of the saints to run track. For the equipping of the saints to have large feasts. Food aplenty. What are the saints to be equipped for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Service to who? To Christ. To the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The gospel. The new covenant. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are here to build each other up by the Word of God and help each other mature, step by step, to be more Christ-like. We're not here for fun and games. That will be the last lesson when we talk about the social gospel and how it has infiltrated even many churches of Christ. So they're nothing more than social clubs, fun and games. And if you want to have a serious discussion about the Bible, forget that. Forget about that. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and he said to go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then we said, women, they are wonderful teachers, but they do not have authority to teach and exercise authority over men. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Somebody said that's not fair. You know, God does not allow me to become an elder either. My wife and I don't have children. An elder must have believing children. Is that not fair? God doesn't allow many men to become elders because they're not qualified. Who do we think we are to tell a loving, holy, wise and merciful God what is fair, when we are sinners in need of His grace? Was it fair for the sinless Son of God to go to the cross so that I might be saved? It's not about it. It's fair in the sense of God's fairness. God's love, God's justice. We don't know anything without God telling us. We can't guide our own steps into accepting the further sin. And then we want to tell God what is fair. God is fair. God is merciful. God is just. God is loving. God is gracious. And we ought to spend our lives seeking to do His will, not impress or impose our will on Him, which is an eternal disaster. Acts 19 and verse 9, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, He withdrew from them, that is Paul, and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Reasoning about what? The Word of God. But he did it daily. So we have authority to teach the Word of God daily on whatever days we are able to do so. If we could do more, we should do more. The more we learn, the more we want to learn, the stronger we are. The less we learn, the less we want to learn, the less we will learn, the more hardened we become to the Word of God. Then we are to collect money every Sunday. Funds were to be collected every first day of the week when each local church assembled. Somebody says, yes, we need to tithe every Sunday. We need to give 10%. God doesn't specify a percentage in the apostles' teaching. But it must be a willing sacrifice. It must be some pain involved in it. It can't be just throwing out what equals a three Starbucks coffees. And I don't like Starbucks. I just mentioned Starbucks. I don't particularly care for their coffee, but it seems to be popular. So we just throw the Lord whatever equals three Starbucks coffees and think that is a sacrifice. Doesn't sound like much of a sacrifice. God expects us to be sacrificial in our giving. That is, depending on our situation, it may be a sacrifice or not regarding that amount that I mentioned. But it better be a sacrifice, a painful offering that is given out of joy to the Lord. The money is for supporting preachers and elders, helping needy saints, and also providing for that place of assembling and other expediencies such as songbooks, communion trays, and other things involved in carrying out the commands of God. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And then the attitude that we are to have as we give. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly, that is, just throws the Lord crumbs in a spiritual sense. Just a little bit of money that I just, you know, I haven't spent it on all my selfish desires, so I just throw that to the Lord, whatever that is. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That is, it must be a willing, joyful sacrifice on our behalf. I've heard in some congregations people actually check individual contributions and go to brethren about it. I don't do that. I just read you what you should do. And one day we will be accountable for what we have done. It should be a willing, joyful sacrifice of those things which God has given us the strength to have to begin with and the opportunity to have those things. But in order to make that joyful sacrifice, we must give ourselves to God first, not to our own purpose. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, that is, those Macedonians, who were even relatively more poor than the Corinthians, but gave more abundantly, because they love God and they love their brethren. This money that is collected is to be used for supporting preachers and elders. A local church is authorized to support preachers working with them or in other places. Support for preachers was always sent directly to the preacher. Did you hear this? Always sent directly to the preachers and not through an organization or another local church. Some church wrote us a letter years ago when we were at another place, and they asked, can you send money to us? We want to support missionaries in India. Just send money to the local church here and we will make all the decisions about who we send it to and how much we're going to send. Is that what we read in the New Testament? Do I send money? Do we send money to a local church that then decides what preachers to send it to? No. The example that we have in the New Testament is to send money to whoever we support directly. No intervening third parties needed or involved. That's the Lord's way. That's His way. A local church can support elders who work hard in teaching the Word. Some don't work as hard as others, so that needs to be judged by the congregation, that condition. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? That's the Old Testament priests who receive their living from the contributions and the sacrifices that were brought. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That is, those who dedicate themselves to preaching should get their living from the gospel, from that support of the brethren. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. Paul said, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you, that is in Corinth, and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. But the Macedonian churches, they brought the money directly to Paul. They did not send it through some other church or some other organization. Then why do churches of Christ do it? Why do they do it? They don't have any scripture. They just do it. I just read you the scripture, did I not? Did we just read from the Word of God? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's quoting from Deuteronomy. And the laborer is worthy of his wages, quoting from Luke. That is, he's talking about elders who give their full time to teaching and preaching are to receive the support that they may continue in that effort. Then we are to help needy saints with the money that is collected. Individuals are responsible for helping their own families first. We do everything we can not to be a burden to the church. Then local churches help needy saints among them, and then needy saints in other local churches as they are able. That is, if I have trouble meeting my needs, then I ask the brethren here. They do what they can. If we're not able to meet that need that individuals have, then we ask other churches to help that these families may be relieved. And only until they are relieved. The only time one local church sent money to another local church was to help the needy saints in the receiving church. Can I say it again? The only time that one local church or local churches sent money to another local church or local churches was when those local churches had families that could not meet their daily needs. That is it. No money was sent to local churches that were not in need or to benevolent institutions. Did you hear that? The Word of God is so simple and gives us such a clear answer on what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. First Timothy 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we're to work for ourselves and our families. Even those who are widows are to do what they can if they're able to work. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." That's what they did at Jerusalem. But it shows that the benevolence that the church gives is of a last resort and is restricted to the saints and their dependent families who are not able to meet their own needs. In Jerusalem, Acts 4 and verse 34, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And when they were able, they helped saints in other local churches." 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." And look at verse 3. "When I arrive," that is at Corinth, "whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift," did you hear him? "Your gift to Jerusalem." Was the gift of the Corinthians going straight to the needy saints in Jerusalem, or was it going through a third party sponsoring church that would then decide who it was going to, what other local church it was going to? Was it going to a benevolent institution that is created by men and then they would decide who it was going to? No, it went directly from the giver to the receiver. Zero percent overhead. That's the way we would call it. Overhead meaning the expense involved of this gift. Pretty much zero. Maybe not quite, but very low percentage. Then why do local churches send money to other local churches and let them decide which other local churches they are to send money to, those that are in need? And why do they send it to benevolent organizations and then let those organizations decide for them what should be done? Again, the only time local churches sent money to each other was for needy saints in the receiving church. That is it. That is all. Romans 15 and verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Helping the needy saints without any intervention between third-party local churches or organizations whatsoever. None authorized, none needed to do the work of God by the first century church. None needed today to do the work of God of the 21st century church. Then finally, we are to discipline erring members after patient public and private teaching. Christians who do not repent of known sins, of public sins, are to be lovingly disciplined. This discipline involves socially withdrawing from rebellious brethren, that is, not continuing to eat with them socially and making them feel like they're on the right track, they're good brethren. The goal of the discipline, the goals are to keep sin from spreading in the local church and to bring the wayward saint to repentance. We discipline because we love. Have you ever seen a home where parents love their children so much they say, and they never discipline them? Have you ever seen a home like that? It is chaos. Chaos. I bet little Raymond doesn't have a home like that. Now, he may want to have a home like that, but I bet he doesn't. And in time, he will be thankful that his parents love him enough to discipline him. Haven't we all reached that point, if we have any maturity and honesty, that we are thankful for parents who loved us enough to stop us and to give us punishment when needed because we were stubbornly going in a destructive way? Isn't that great love on behalf of the parents? God says, I discipline those whom I love. But again, many churches today, there's not any discipline to be found. No matter what a brother or sister does, they're a good brother or sister. Oh, I would never would I think about stop eating socially with that brother or sister. Well, don't you know they're living with somebody they're not married to? Well, God is merciful. Yes, He is merciful. And God is loving. And a part of that love is to exercise discipline so that the spread of fornication does not ruin the church and does not cause the loss of that poor saint who thinks that we believe it's okay. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it is actually reported that there is fornication, that is immorality. Translated fornication is we know it more by sexual sin. Among you, an immorality of such a kind as it does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, committed sexual relations with his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. That is, he's still a good brother. We're not going to tell him he's wrong. Even your unsaved neighbors in your community say he's wrong. And yet you don't have enough love for him that you tell him, brother, you're going the wrong way. We hate to see you this way. We can't continue to eat with you. We'll continue to admonish you and pray for you. But we're not going to go on making you think that you're right. Verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Don't you know this fornication will spread through the church if you don't stand up and lovingly discipline this brother to save him and to save yourselves? Verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11 in 1 Corinthians, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, that is a continued fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Is that so horrible of a thing that we're asked to do? To save the soul of a brother or sister that we claim to love, that God definitely loves, and to encourage others not to go down the same road? They repented and they withdrew socially from the Corinthian brother. And in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, the joyous words are written by the Apostle Paul that that man repented also and turned from his sins that he might be saved. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. He's repented. Don't act like he hasn't repented. Isn't that the beauty, that God's way is the right way? Our way is foolishness. God's way is always the right way. As we close, look at the list. The 9 things that a local church is authorized to do. Regularly assemble to worship God and to work together. Partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Sing without mechanical instruments. Pray. Preach and teach the Word of God. Collect money every Sunday to support preachers and elders. Help needy saints in the local church and beyond when possible. Discipline erring members who refuse to turn from their public sins. And as you look at that list, are social meals on that list? The building of fellowship halls, so-called, and social meals, are they on that list? Is the church being involved in entertainment on that list? Providing fun and games for members on that list? Are they in that list? Is giving money to local churches not in need on that list? They just need to have authority over other local churches that they're not authorized to do. Is giving authority to institutions by sending them money, is that on that list? Let us be busy doing the 9 things that we are authorized to do, and let us abandon and be thankful that we have the opportunity to learn better those things that are not authorized for a local church to do by the apostles' teaching. As you look at the summary slide, what is the work of a local church? I think we have answered it according to the apostles' teaching, but we're always open for questions or comments, lest we also be led astray. If anyone is subject to the Word of God this morning and not a child of God, we would encourage you to come. Encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, enough to repent and turn from your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may be raised up out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and find men and women who are willing to devote themselves not to the traditions of men, but to the apostles' teaching, where we have divine authority to act as individuals and together as a local congregation. And those who are already children of God, let us remember that we are not redeemed to continue in sin. We are redeemed to be eager for every good work. Let us turn from those things that cause us to falter and fall in His service. Repent and pray and on occasion ask others to pray with us that we might be forgiven. If anyone is here and subject to the gracious invitation, we encourage you to come. Won't you stand now as we stand and as we sing?